Okay, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll read through the first, seven verses, I suppose. Okay, he writes, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." I had a kid last night up at Crown Point tell me he got saved by an apostle. I thought, man, I thought they were dead. I think he'd been drinking some suds. Verse 3, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this passage and also understand the signs, the times and seasons, what we're in. And apostasy has been made known, obviously. It's been for a long time. Help us to be faithful Bible believers to your words in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, when you look at that passage, verse 5 and 6, a person tends to think that's the flood of Noah's day. But I don't believe that that one is the flood of Noah's day, because verse 4 says, from the beginning of the creation, there was a flood in Genesis 1, verse 2, where the earth was covered with water. And then God created the did the creation, the six-day creations after that. And then he told Adam to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. Fill it up again. Something was here prior to him. It wasn't man. It wasn't flesh and blood. It was something. Okay, and that's what that's talking about. But notice in verse 3 about in the last days scoffers. Now, we're not in the last days per se, according to this doctrine of the Bible. It might be the latter days of the church time period. The last days in the Bible refer to the tribulation and the beginning of the millennium, specifically the tribulation itself. That phrase, the last days, is only found 8 times in the Bible, and at every occurrence, that is referring to the tribulation time period, meaning it's the last days that man is delegated to run the world under Satan's control, and then Jesus Christ is going to run it for 1,000 years. Now, obviously, the media has been having a lot of fun with Harold Campy. If you don't know who that guy is, he's a guy out west. He's a hyper-Calvinist who predicted that Jesus was supposed to come back yesterday. Amazingly, he was supposed to come back in the 24-hour time period at 6 o'clock. So evidently, he came down at 6 o'clock. You know, and then the next time zone at 6 o'clock, so he comes down and back up, and comes back down, and then back up, and then comes back down. So he had a busy day yesterday. I missed him, but this guy predicted May 21st, okay? And, of course, the end of the world is October 21st. He missed that by over 1,000 years. If the rapture took place today, he missed the end of the world by over 1,000 years. Of course, you can't, you know, new math nowadays, you can't keep up with it. But Harold Campy obviously has foolishly predicted this stuff. And it's funny, the world figured that out. No man knoweth a day or hour. They know one Bible verse, don't they? Now, how can a guy get that whacked out? It all started somewhere. Now, this guy owns or controls 66 stations, radio stations. He has a net worth of over $100 million. He's probably enjoying himself today. I think he made some money off this. maybe he got raptured privately before everybody else gets out. If I was him, I'd go find a place to stick my head in a hole. That's what I would do. But guys like this are, you know, guys like this are, he'll figure out something. He's got a contingency plan, no doubt. Now just think, this guy's voice goes to every continent. And this guy is going to be held accountable by God for the words that he says. Now, Harold Campy and company, I would say some of his company, many of his company are questioning this morning. I hope they're scratching their heads. I hope they have whipped out their Bible and now are studying it for themselves rather than let Harold do the study for them. A few of them will proudly and blindly continue to follow their knucklehead. Okay, some of the questioners will bitterly drop all Bible influence. Why? It's because that's what they wanted to do anyway. Now, the problem with deception, like in this case, is the after effect. And the problem with deception is you figure out afterwards when you got deceived. Now, if Harold Campy is sincere, he will admit his error. I'm not holding my breath on this. You can get on his website if you want, and if you get on his website, it's probably closed down today. I think it's closed down today. When I got on it earlier, they were still selling books, and they said that the store will be open from May 21st to May 28th, and I'm trying to think, how's that going to happen if he's coming back the 21st? He must have some unsaved people working for him who aren't part of the elect. He must knew that. Now, if Harry is heady and high-minded, which I would assume that he is, he will subtly adjust his private interpretation. This is what heretics always do. Several years ago, Jehovah's Witnesses used to teach that only 144,000 are going to have eternal life. Until they had a convention, about 300,000 showed up. That means half of them are going to hell. So they had to adjust their system. Now, there's a great blessing, you know, with people like this. There's a great blessing is that it will get some people to do some research. You know, God will use some of these guys for something. And you don't have to be worried about people lumping you in the camp with him. Last night we were up at Crown Point and I had a couple people come up to me and they said, you think the end of the world like that guy? I said, oh no, that guy's a nutcase. I mean, the squirrels are looking for him. I said, that's over 1,000 years apart away. I said, you still got to answer to God, though. You see, this is a tendency of people to justify themselves. They want to label you. Okay, that's a tendency. Man does it. Our culture's been doing it. Okay, you are in some camp or some type. Okay, and the reason why people do that is because they want to justify themselves. They want to think they got you figured out. If you talk to a Calvinist and believe in some things in the Bible, he's going to brand you, and disagree with the Calvinist, he's going to brand you an Arminian. If you talk with the Arminian and disagree with him, he's going to brand you a Calvinist. That's what they always do. They want to do that. They want to figure out some label for you. You know, what are you, black? You know, in the women's, you know, we're protecting the rights of the blacks or the women's rights or the sodomites, you know. I'm in the one that they don't protect their rights at all. White, male, straight, Protestant. That's all the founding fathers. It wasn't the founding mothers. It was the founding fathers. They're all white, they were male, they were straight, and they're Protestant. That's the ones the media hates today. They hate the ones who started this country. Now, the thing is, our country began is because, basically, with individual rights. I may be in that camp, but I'm not like all those folks, and neither are you. We're all different uniquely. And that's what freedom is supposed to do. We're all different. And don't worry about people who label you. Don't worry about that at all. You have nothing to worry about because your character, your beliefs will be made known in due time who people really want to know. Several years ago, I talked to a man in his house. I was trying to witness to him. And he told me there's two people I don't trust in life. I said, oh, what is that? Preachers and teachers. He thought that would bother me. I said, oh, so you must have had people from that occupation offends you greatly.
Well.
I said, what kind of work do you do? Well, I sell auto parts. I said, oh, really? I said, there's a guy down in Lowell selling auto parts. He's, you know, a guy went to my school. He sold auto parts. He's a queer. I said, I wonder if they're all queers. And he goes, well, I said, just don't put us all in the same basket, okay? He got my point. He understood. We're all different. We're all uniquely different. Okay, and so they want to lump us together. I don't care if somebody says to me, because I'm holding a Bible verse sign, oh, there's a Harold Camping nut. I don't care if they say that. They can say all they want. The truth is still there. They're going to answer to God for that truth. Now, the blessing of the after effect is some people will actually get out a Bible and read it. Hey, the world figured it out. No man knows a day or hour. They got that figured out. They know one Bible verse. Everybody agrees with the Bible to some extent. But you know, the amazing thing about this book right there is that book is very unique. You can take any book you want. Take any book on any library. Take that book and carry that with you throughout your day, and people won't think a thing of it. Won't bother them at all. Set that book on, if you're working in an office, set that book on your table and people won't say anything about it. They might say, off the call, oh, you're reading a book? Yeah. But you take a Bible and put that in your hand. And you just walk around your day and watch people's reactions. The kid takes it to school, watch the teacher's reaction. Yeah, but teach, I thought this book was full of fairy tales and myths. What's the problem? If I brought Alice in Wonderland and set that on my desk, would that bother you? Well, if you say this is all filled with fairy tales and myths, then you shouldn't have a problem with it. There's something about that book. And you better be careful how we handle that book. You see, that book is like a sharp two-edged sword. If you got a sharp sword, or if you hand that knife or that sword to a child, what's the first thing you're going to say to them? Probably. Don't cut yourself. Be careful how you handle that. You know, this book, when this is handled to people, you better be careful how you handle that book. That's a sharp sword. And I think Harold cut himself badly with it. He's bleeding all over the place today. He's messing around with this book. You have to be careful how you approach this book. If you would look in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2. Isaiah is the largest book in the Bible with chapters. Psalms is not individual chapters. It has individual psalms. It's like a hymn book. Isaiah is a Bible inside the Bible. In Isaiah 66, verse 2, there's a statement here said by the Lord through Isaiah. And it says this, "For all these things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look." Who's God going to look at? "To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." He approaches this book with great fear and respect. Now the word is tremble. That's fear, to be afraid of. He'll repeat that in verse 5, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word." Now, the man who demonstrated that is a man named Ezra in Ezra chapter 9. He demonstrates how to tremble at the word of the Lord. Now, that's the one God looks at. That's the one that God will reveal his truth to. You see, when a man approaches that book right there, his intentions of searching that book determines the outcome. If a communist will read his Bible, you say they don't read a Bible. Oh, yeah, they do. They've got a Bible verse in the Soviet Union's Constitution. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, where it says, "If a man's not willing to work, neither should he eat." That is in the Soviet Union's Constitution. And when a communist wants to justify himself, he could run to Acts chapter 2, where it says they had all things in common. And then he'll take out his gun and shoot you for a reason and justify himself, because the Bible says have all things in common. And I'm going to take your common things, even if it's against your will, because the Bible says so. You see, that's how people approach the Bible. I'm going to give you some thoughts about Bible deceivers. The most dangerous group on this planet will be a man holding a book in his hand, but yet he can also be your best friend at the same time. Not the same person. Jesus Christ pronounced a verbal judgment against religious fundamentalists. Matthew 23. When a man's got a Bible in his hand, that doesn't mean much of anything unless he believes it. If he don't believe it, if you start talking to the average pastor or pastoress in these churches, 99% of them don't believe there's a book they can get in their hands that is without error. They don't believe it. Ask them. You can ask them and find out for yourself. The first thought is the Bible is a spiritual book, and it discerns the intentions of the reader. The book itself does. If you would look in Hebrews chapter 4. This is why people have a difficult time understanding it. It's because it is a spiritual book. Now, once you get to understand it, you'll discover that this book is written, the King James Bible, is written on sixth grade reading level. Now, when I say sixth grade reading level, I'm probably backing it up to the 1950s. Nowadays, sixth graders can't read. Okay, but Matthew or Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says this, the word of God is quick and powerful. Quick, alive, and powerful. And sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The noun in that sentence is word. The word of God, the word, that's the subject, is quick, is the verb, quick, powerful. The word of God is powerful. The word of God is sharper, and what is it? It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible itself reads you as you read it. Now, it reads your heart. If the intentions of one's heart when they're reading the Bible is for selfish motives to justify themselves or for satanic motives, deception will ensue. Deception will occur. It's automatic. That's how God works. You say, who deceived them? God deceived them, according to Ezekiel chapter 14. Why? They wanted to be deceived. If the intentions of searching this Bible is for sincere and spiritual reasons, truth will be made known. Without Hebrew, without Greek. You can get it right out of English. The Bible is a spiritual book. This is why highly educated people can't get it. It's a spiritual book. There are spiritual beings that have blinded their eyes and they can't see it. I have shown it to people and I've heard them say, I can't see it. I just don't see it. I just don't see it. What's the matter? You got bad eyesight? I just don't see it. Remove the scales from their eyes. The second thought, it is dangerous to interpret this Bible privately, personally. If you would look in 2 Peter chapter 1, what does that mean? Well, all of us have heard this probably many, many times. The Bible has many interpretations. The Bible has many interpretations. I interpret it this way, you interpret it that way. Simon Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, very clear, he said, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. What does that mean? You cannot privately interpret the Bible. Now, it's interesting why God chose Peter to write that statement. If you think about it, if you know anything about religion, what religion this morning pretended to eat Jesus Christ? They pretended to drink his blood. They pretended that there's a chalice and the blood that was put, the fermented hooch that was put in there, hocus pocus, dominocus, it's now blood. They believe that. I've talked to many of them state that. I was watching this video where it was a wedding and the priest offered a chalice to the bride and she took her sip and then he took it back and he offered a chalice to the groom. And before he brought it to his mouth, she pulled his hand down, reached in it, got her two front teeth and put them back in her mouth. What a thing. Her teeth got bloody. Now, there's a church that actually believes that. Over a billion people believe that fermented liquor is magical change to blood, and a cracker is changed to the flesh of Jesus Christ. They base this on John 6, verse 53 to 56. I'll get into that a little bit more later. Now, this same church believes that only they are the qualified interpreters of the Bible. Their first pope is the Apostle Peter. And do you know what he said? He said there's no church can interpret the Bible. Now, doesn't God have a sense of humor? He says, your rock, your vicar of Christ, the Simon Peter himself, you know, the pizzeria, the Papa Pizzeria, he said the Bible is not of any private interpretation. And when an Italian bowed down to the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 10, you know what he said? He said, get up. He said, don't bow to me, worship God. Now, the Pope don't do that today. He don't follow his authority. Well, he does when Simon Peter cussed that night. He follows that. But having a mother-in-law, he don't got that. You see, now, here's how Harold Campy came up with May 21st. Now, follow the logic, okay? These are words from his mouth. You can get on his website. Here's how he came up with May 21st, okay? The number 5 means equals atonement. The number 10 equals completeness. The number 7 means heaven. Now, from my study of numerology, 5 is a number for death, 10 is a number for Gentiles, 7 is a number for victory. But, okay, we'll take his private interpretation. So now, Christ hung on the cross April 1st, 33 A.D. I don't think so. If you do some history, you can find out it wasn't 33 A.D. Passover didn't land on a Wednesday that year. But, okay, we'll give him a benefit of the doubt. Now, April 1st, 2011, that's 1,978 years. Now, if you take April 1st to May 21st, that's 51 days. And then you multiply all this out and you get 722,500 days from April 1st, 33 to May 21st is 722,500 days. Now, if you take 5, the number for atonement, and 10, the number for completeness, and 17, and multiply them, and then multiply them against themselves again, square it, you get 722,500 days. Don't you get it? When Harold came up with that, he said, I just fell off my chair when I realized that. And what he did is he hit his head. They put all that together, and that was the day atonement, completeness, and heaven get together, and we get raptured that day. Whew, new math. I think his calculator battery went out. He said 5 times 10 times 17 is telling you a story. Yeah, you're a nut. It's a story from the time Christ made payment for your sins until you're completely saved. The amazing thing is, this guy don't know if he's saved or not. There are people call this guy and ask him, what must I do to be saved? And he said, you can't do anything. He don't know if he's one of the elected. Well, I'm one of the elect. God took a vote, the devil took a vote, and I cast a dividing vote. I'm in. Now, if he don't like that, tough apples. You see, how can a guy get so whacked out? I'll tell you how it starts. By adding a word, subtracting a word, or changing a word. You hear it every Sunday. You go to any church, you hear it almost every Sunday. They'll read what the Bible says and then change it. This is what he said, but this is what it means. The Greek word here and the Hebrew word here and here. That's where it all starts. Starts right there. Most professors, pastors, and people privately interpret the Bible of their own accord. The sincere Bible student will study the Bible defensively like any good driver on the highway. The best drivers on the highway doesn't trust anybody. He drives defensively. The best Bible students are Bible students who do not trust anybody. I don't mean that you have to challenge everybody. It's that you want to be fully persuaded in your own mind. Romans 14, verse 5. Even Paul said in Acts 17:11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, but searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. That's being fully persuaded. You see, Satan and his deceivers, one of his greatest tools of deception, how he deceived Eve. How did he deceive Eve? Giving her hidden knowledge that she didn't know. Hidden knowledge. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And so what happened? She subtracted a word, she added a word, she changed a word. That's where it all starts. The Illuminati, the great Illuminati, the secret society. Do you know why they think they should run the world? Because they're illuminated. They know more than you and I do. They deserve to control the populace. Obama deserves to tell Israel to move back their boundaries in 1967. He is the all-knowing one. He's nothing but a puppet of the Illuminati. That's all he is. You see? That's the mindset. The whole idea of formal education, get higher learning so you could learn some things, so you can have a higher intelligence, so you can smoke the weed and get high. That's the whole idea of that. You see, the idea of trying to find something secret and hidden. A Bible rule in life is that you never, and a good common sense rule in life is you never allow the complex to overthrow the simple. What is simple? Jesus Christ said, no man can know the day or hour. That's simple. But Harold said, yeah, but if you multiply 5 times 10 times 17 divided by 6 and then add the square root and then add 1776 to it, and then you get your calculator going and you can really fire the thing up, Christ is coming back. I mean, he missed the rapture to the end of the world. He said it's 5 months. It's 1,000 years in the Bible. This poor guy, last week I read his timetable. Creation of the world about 13,000 B.C. The flood was 4,000 B.C., 5,000 B.C. All you have to do is read Genesis chapter 5, add up the ages from Adam to Methuselah. You get about 1,700s. The 1,700 years in there where the creation of Adam was 4,000 B.C., the flood was 2,300 B.C. All you have to do is add the numbers up. This guy missed that by 5,000 years. He's about as accurate as the scientists, you know, give and take the worlds I've created, you know, evolved 3 or 4 billion years ago. He's a little more precise than they are. I mean, how can somebody be like that? Now, who's the interpreter of the Bible? Simon Peter said in verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not at old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, this is not profound. You don't have to be educated to figure this out. But who is the most qualified to explain this book? Who is the most qualified to explain any book? How about the author? The most qualified to explain this book is the author. Who is the author? The Spirit of God. And Genesis chapter 40, there are two places in the Bible where the word interpretation shows up in a large quantity. Genesis 40, Daniel 2. And in Genesis 40 verse 8, it says, do not interpretations belong to God? God is the interpreter of this book. Now, the amazing thing about the God of this book, that he does not leave us in the dark. He doesn't just give you a Bible of truth. He shows you and I how to interpret by the authority of the Spirit of God, how the Spirit of God interprets the Bible. He shows us how to understand the Bible. The saying goes like this. If you give a man a fish, you help him for one meal. You teach a man to fish, you help him out for a lifetime. If you show somebody, you can teach somebody what the Bible says, or you could show it to them how they can get it themselves. You say, well, I'll lose a job on that. So what? I have a series that I teach, 7 steps to learn the Bible for yourself. I've been doing it on the radio. I've taught this several times. And I'm on the word study. The fourth step is to study the Bible. The steps are not very profound. Number one, believe what it says. Number two, pray and ask God to explain it. Number three, read it. Number four, study it. Nothing profound about that. Any kid can figure that out. The Spirit of God is the author of the Bible. He is the teacher. He is the guide. Now, he shows us his techniques. If you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Spirit of God gives us his techniques. He shows us how to teach. He shows us how he interprets the Bible. He shows us how he reveals the words of God. And it's not difficult. Now, the Bible is a closed book to the proud and self-righteous. In fact, Jesus thinks that's kind of funny. In Luke chapter 10, verse 20, it says, he rejoiced in that same hour. And then he says, I rejoice that you have hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babies. The Lord is very happy to show his words to somebody who humbly wants to believe them. But God will not show it to the proud man. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when you read from verse 9 down to the end, this is how the Spirit of God reveals his words. Now we'll just look at verse 13 real quick and following. 13 says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Okay, how does he teach? Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can they know them because they are spiritually discerned. And then the next verse, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Now in this little series that I'm teaching on the radio, there, under the word study, there are three words that start with the letter C that helps you and I to figure out Bible interpretation. The three words are comparison. We get that out of verse 13. Comparison. The second word is context. You keep the statement within its context. That is just good common sense. The third word is contrast, noticing the differences. That's discernment. That's verse 14. That's judging, verse 15. There are two questions when you read your Bible you need to constantly ask yourself. The two questions are, who's talking, to whom is he talking? You get a letter in the mailbox, you subconsciously to make sure to see that it's addressed to you, and then you look to see who it's coming from. You have to do that with the Bible. Who's talking, to whom is he talking? That's just good common sense when you handle the Bible honestly and sincerely. Now, comparison. We don't have to go to an English dictionary to define the words of the Bible because the dictionary is wrong in many cases. We allow the Bible to define its own terms. The first time a word shows up in the Bible, that's often its primary definition. It may have a secondary or a third definition to it, but the first word often gives a primary definition. An example, the Bible defines its own terms. Often the word that's used, if you don't understand the word, if you read the verse in front of it, behind it, you'll find the meaning. Or you can figure it out. Now, a very simple word that's very simple to define in the Bible very quickly is a word that I've used often, is the word Leviathan. The first time that word shows up in the Bible is in Job 41, verse 1. And it says, canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook? Now, it's funny, that word, Leviathan. If you write Moody Bible College or Institute, or if you write Wheaton College or Cornerstone College up at Grand Rapids or Philadelphia College of the Bible or Dallas Theological Seminary or Hiles Anderson, Fairhaven Baptist College up here in Fairhaven, Indiana, or Chesterton, Indiana, up there, or Maranatha Baptist Bible College, you write these schools and ask them, what or who is Leviathan? The ones I named, you probably don't know. Maranatha Baptist Bible School, when I wrote them years ago, they said it was a fire-breathing bug. Oh, some say it's an elephant. Some say it's a whale. Some say it's a dinosaur. Some say they don't know what it is. Leviathan. Now, this one's a very easy one to figure out, if you believe the words. It's found five times in the Bible, twice in one verse, so you only have to read four verses. Why can't these guys figure this out? It's funny. If you go to Isaiah 27, verse 1, it says, "In that day the Lord with a strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent. He shall slay the dragon that's in the sea." Leviathan, serpent, dragon, God's going to punish him in the second coming? I don't think that's an alligator. I don't think that's a fire-breathing bug. I don't think that's a dinosaur. I don't think it's a whale. Why would God? What's he got against whales? I don't think it's a hippopotamus. That's what these guys say. Any sixth grader can read Isaiah 27:1 and say, "Well, that's the devil." Leviathan is the natural description of Satan himself. And you can write any church in this town and they won't know who it is. It says in verse 34, he's the king of the children of pride. Why? He's their king. They don't like their king being exposed. That's comparison. That's how you compare scripture with scripture. The next one is context. If you would look in John chapter 6. Context. Now, any author can take his own writings and pull his own writings out of context. That's just good common sense. Why? Because he can use his words as he wishes. But when you quote somebody else, you must retain their words in context. Now, a good example of context. There's a man one time in the morning, he wanted to get something out of his Bible. He didn't know where to read. So he said, "Lord, I'm going to let my Bible fall open, put my finger down and read it, and that's going to be an encouragement to me." So he put his finger down in the first passage, and the passage says Judas went out and hung himself. And so that's rather discouraging. So he closed his Bible, opened it up again, put his finger down, and dropped down, and he read the verse where it says, "Go thou and do likewise." Closed his Bible, let it fall open again, he put his finger down, and he read, "What thou doest, do quickly." Now, two of those verses were quotations directly from Jesus Christ. But all three quotations were pulled out of context. You can make the Bible say anything you want when you pull it out of context. Years ago, I read this statement where a Baptist preacher was quoting the Pope, and he said, "The Pope says that Genesis is a myth." He cited the Omni magazine, 1921. I wanted to see if he really said that. Now, I realize that the Catholic Church does teach that Genesis 1 through 12 are mythical. I know they teach that. But I want to see if the Pope actually said that statement. I found the article. I found the magazine. It was in the library at St. Joe College. As I passed a few tracks out, stuck them in a few books at the same time. And so I found the article, and it said something like this. If the Pope would say Genesis is a myth. Whoa! He didn't say Genesis is a myth. He said if the Pope would say. Now, I don't want to agree with the Pope. I'll agree with him if he agrees with the Bible, which is not too often. But I don't think it's right to misquote a person even when he's wrong. Context is very important. Now, the Pope and company will interpret John chapter 6, verse 53 to 56. They will not read 57. They will read 53 to 56. You can get their literature. Knights of Columbus will help you get it. And if you read those four verses, you can see why they justify that the mass is eating Jesus Christ. They can justify cannibalism. Baal, that's the god in the Old Testament, Cannibal. But if they read verse 57, it overthrows their whole private interpretation. Verse 57 says, as, two words, like and as, two of the most important words in the Bible. Like and as. This is like this. This is as that. Jesus said, "As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me." Jesus Christ did not eat the Heavenly Father. And then in verse 63, Jesus Christ said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." He interpreted himself. That's context. The next word is contrast. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, where they are spiritually discerned. And notice verse 15. "He that is spiritual judgeth all things." The next time somebody tells you, "Judge not that ye be not judged," quote to them 1 Corinthians 2:15. "He that is spiritual judgeth all things." And add this one, John 7:24. Jesus Christ said, Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And add this one, Psalm 119, verse 66. Lord, teach me good judgment. I got three to their one. And the context of their one, Matthew 7, verse 5, says, thou hypocrite. Jesus Christ was talking to a hypocrite when he said, judge not. The Bible says we are supposed to judge. We are supposed to judge rightly. This is one of the most important things in Bible doctrine is the contrast. What makes each of us unique is our differences. That's what makes us unique. We're not a carbon copy. What makes each and every one of us special and unique in God's eyes is our differences. Our fingerprints aren't the same. You see, when God made you, he broke the mold. That's what makes us unique, is our differences. Yes, we have similarities. We got two ears, you know, we got two eyes, you know, two nose holes and all that stuff. You know, we got all those things. Yes, there are some similarities, but things similar doesn't make them the same. Things different are not the same. The Old Testament is not the same as the New Testament. I don't care what John R. Rice says. There's a different plan of salvation in the Old Testament than there is in the New Testament. Anybody can figure that out who can read it. In the Old Testament, they worshiped on Saturday. In the New Testament, every day is holy for a believer. Every single day is holy for the believer. You see, in the Old Testament, no pork sandwiches. In the New Testament, if you want, go ahead and have a pork burger. I wouldn't advise it at a bar mitzvah. They won't appreciate it. You see? There are differences in the Bible. The kingdom of God is not the same as the kingdom of heaven. That right there is the biggest thing why the Catholic Church thinks you can kill somebody over religion. Because they're the same. They're not the same. God and heaven are not the same. You say, how do you know that? They're spelled different. They're not the same. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God did not create himself. The heaven is different than God. There's a difference. That's what gives us sanity in life, is to recognize the differences between things. We don't put aside our differences. We recognize them. Israel is different than America. America is different than Saudi Arabia. They can't have Baptist churches in Saudi Arabia. Iran is different than America. They play different music. They think we stink. I think they stink. We're different. You see? And the thing that people just don't recognize, you see, you just recognize the difference. Most of the marriage problems are the husband and wife are treating each other like their own gender. And we have to recognize the differences. We're different. We're uniquely different. And we understand those differences. That's how we can get along better. It's not that we put them aside. We understand them. You see? And so the contrast. For example, in Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, a young fella asked Jesus Christ, what must I do to inherit eternal life? In Acts chapter 16, verse 30, a man asked Paul, what must I do to be saved? Now, they're not identical questions, but boy, are they similar. And they're getting the same thing, eternal life, salvation, eternal life. Jesus Christ gave a different answer than Paul gave. Their answers were not the same, but both answers were right. Jesus Christ said, do this, do that, do this, do that. Paul said, what must I do to be saved? Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If somebody asks me, what must I do to have eternal life? You know what answer I'm going to give? I'm not going to give Jesus' answer. I'm going to give Paul's answer. Why? Because that's the age we're in. Jesus gave the right answer because his answer was before Calvary. Paul gave the right answer because his answer was after Calvary. Two same similar questions, different answers, but both answers are right. Why? Contrast. Understanding the context. Now, I don't care who you talk to, everybody agrees with the Bible to some extent. Everybody does. I don't care who they are. Satanist? I don't care who they are. Sodomite? Everybody agrees with the Bible to some extent. A liberal may take 50%. Conservative may take 90%. But everybody's picking and choosing. Harold's been picking and choosing for years. You can read his literature. You can go back as far as you want, and anybody that reads the Bible knows that the guy's a heretic. You can get that right off his words. You don't have to check the fruit. Check his words. His words don't match the Bible. He don't believe any Bible is perfect. When I read his first account in 1988, 88 reasons why Jesus would come back in 88, first page, he attacked the King James Bible. Right then, I knew he was off. You could tell right off the bat. You see, now he's, I don't know, 94 reasons why he came back in 94, now it's going to be 2011 reasons why I'm a nut. You see, and so people say, oh, you shouldn't talk like that about people. Jesus did. That crowd, he ripped into that crowd. Like one of their followers, they asked him this morning, what are you going to do now? You know, you sold everything, what are you going to do now? I guess I'm going to go buy groceries. Hey, it's his own dumb fault. He didn't study the Bible. He thought he was more, thought he had hidden secret. He thought Harold had a hidden secret. Yeah, I'll bet you check his bank account this morning. I bet Harold's going to take a nice trip. All the money he made off this. Amazing thing. What is a Bible believer? A Bible believer is somebody who sincerely and honestly approaches this book. He loves the God who wrote this book, and he wants to know what God thinks about things. He approaches this book and he says, Lord, I can't figure it out. Would you please help me? Lord, if you want to send somebody to help me out, that I appreciate that, but boy, I got to watch them because they could be deceived too. Lord, would you show me what this book says? And Lord, when I understand something in this book, if it goes against what I believe, I'm going to change what I believe. If it goes against some of my actions, by your grace, I'm going to change those actions. And even if it goes against society and people think I'm nuts because I believe it, I'm still going to believe it. That's a Bible believer. A Bible corrector is somebody who changes the Bible to make it say what they want. A Bible believer is somebody who humbly comes to this book and says, Lord, please explain it to me. I need to hear from you. And then that sweet Spirit of God will let those words come off that page. And that will minister to your heart, and you get so excited about that blessed book. And you don't care what anybody thinks. Except what God thinks. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be people who love your word, who want to believe your word, who are diligent in studying your word, who will take the truth no matter from what source. Mr. Harold Campy was right in a lot of things that he said. You can find some truth in some things that he says, but sadly, you can find also some lies. Some half-truths, some 80% truths. And Lord, a half-truth is a whole lie. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to be people who want to know what you say. And the complex areas, Lord, I pray you'd give us wisdom. Help us to be fully persuaded in our own mind that we have the place in the Bible where we understood and it's rightly divided. We kept it in context. And we ask the Spirit of God to help us to humbly come to this book and to use this book honestly. And more than anything, Lord, I pray that this book would use us for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we'll be dismissed with that. No invitation.